Turn with me in God's Word this morning to the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Let's read together the first 16 verses of Mark 10. My text is made up of the last section of this portion of our scripture reading, verses 13 through 16. The Word of God at Mark 10, verse 1, "And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." And now beginning at verse 13, the text for this morning. "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them." There ends our reading of God's holy word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, look upon us in thy mercy. Open thy word to us and our hearts and minds to receive the instruction of thy word. We pray that that word may be supervised by the elders, for this is their calling, and that thy servant may rightly divide thy word of truth. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The opening verses of Mark 10 inform us that Jesus was in the region of Judea, on the other side, the far side of the Jordan River. As he taught the people, the Pharisees put a question to Jesus. Their question was, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Matthew adds in his account of this incident, "For every cause." To put away his wife for any reason. Mark notes that they asked this question of Jesus, tempting him. In answer to their question, Jesus first of all referred to the law of Moses. Clearly, the law of Moses prescribed only one reason for divorce, And that one and only reason is adultery, unrepented of adultery. Jesus adds that this precept was made on account of the hardness of the people's hearts. Then Jesus proceeded to refer farther back, all the way back to the beginning, and to the will of God as he made that will known in the original marriage, the marriage that he himself presided over, the marriage of Adam and Eve in the beginning. There, says Jesus, for all time, the will of God was made plain. Verse 7 expresses that will of God. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but they are one flesh. And the conclusion, verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Evidently, the disciples found this instruction of the Lord Jesus hard instruction, difficult to grasp. That is, not so much what Jesus taught as their amazement at the absolute prohibition of divorce and remarriage. That startled the apostles. The Jews' tradition and current practices in that day, just as they are today, was to permit divorce and the subsequent remarriage for every reason. So we read in verse 10 that once again, inside the house, in private, the disciples pressed Jesus with their questions regarding his instruction. And once again, Jesus makes very plain the truth concerning marriage. Whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, is guilty of adultery. Whoever marries a person who is divorced commits the sin of adultery. Marriage is for life, and nothing but death dissolves the marriage bond. As a fitting sequel to Jesus' instruction concerning marriage is his instruction concerning children and the place of covenant children in the Christian family. And that's the instruction of our Lord in the text for this morning. In the passage, Jesus impresses covenant parents with their calling. The two young parents who have presented their daughter for baptism this morning. But at the same time, all of the parents in the congregation to whom God has committed the special task of rearing his covenant seed. Not only by his instruction here, but also by his clear example, not merely by what he says, but by what he does. Jesus teaches the profound truth of the place of children of believers in God's covenant and the duty that parents, grandparents, and the whole congregation has with regard to these covenant children. This passage and the incident recorded in our text stand in our reform form for baptism as one of the powerful proofs put forward for infant baptism. The form for the administration of baptism appeals to Mark 10 in order to defend the reformed practice of infant baptism. Even though the passage has nothing to do with baptism, not one word about the sacrament of baptism or even its Old Testament counterpart, circumcision, in the passage. Nonetheless, this passage stands at the foundation of the Reformed belief in and practice of infant baptism. For we are taught, first of all, in the passage, that the children of believers are citizens of the kingdom of God. For of such, these children, is the kingdom of God. And we are taught here that since the children of believers are members of God's kingdom and covenant, they are the objects of His blessing, His favor, and His salvation. He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. Consider the text with me under the theme, Bringing Our Children to Jesus. Let's notice four things together this morning. First of all, the calling that comes to us here to bring our children to Jesus. Secondly, the danger or the threat to our fulfillment of this calling. Thirdly, the reason on account of which we ought to be motivated to bring our children to Jesus. And finally, the fruit, the glorious fruit of bringing our children to Jesus. The text informs us that young children were brought to Jesus that He might touch them. Literally, we don't read simply that they brought their young children to Jesus. But what we read is they kept on bringing their children to Jesus. The idea is that once in the house, while Jesus was instructing His disciples, there was a steady stream of parents, a line of them, an unending line, if you will, out the door of the home, parents with their children in their arms, bringing them to Jesus to be touched by Him and blessed by Him. Those who were bringing their children to Jesus were, of course, Jesus' disciples. They believed on Jesus. These were not random parents. This was not happening in the marketplace where all kinds of parents, for all kinds of different reasons, might have been bringing their children to Jesus. But these parents were believing parents. They believed on Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah. They believed on Him as the Son of God in human flesh. For they brought their children to Jesus to bless them. And in the end, only God can effectively bless anyone. That's what they believed about Jesus. The reason why they brought their children to Jesus was their desire that he would bless them. It was not that these parents superstitiously believed that Jesus' touch of their children had some sort of magical power connected to it. Not that. But these parents sought the blessing of their children. The blessing of their children. And blessing is the pronouncement of good. Great good. The highest good. The good of salvation itself. Significantly, in his account of this incident, Matthew adds in Matthew 19, verse 13, and that he would pray over them. Not only that Jesus would bless these children, but that he would also pray over and on behalf of these children. Matthew 19, verse 13. These parents were bringing their children to Jesus. The text in Mark 10, verse 13, speaks of young children. And then in verse 15, as a little child, we must enter the kingdom of God. These parents were not bringing their older children to Jesus. They weren't bringing their adolescents to Jesus. They weren't bringing their teenagers to Jesus. But they were bringing their little children to Jesus. Luke, in his account, in Luke 18, verse 15, refers to these children as infants. But even the word that's used here in the account in Mark indicates that these children were little children, babes in their parents' arms. Luke uses the same word that occurs in our text in Mark 10 to describe John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb. The babe leaped in her womb. And then later on, when Luke describes the birth of the wonder child, the Lord Jesus Christ, he refers to him too as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Same word there. An infant, a tiny baby. That's what we have here in the text. And that's indicated too by the fact that they were brought. Literally, they were being carried in their parents' arms. Obviously, infants and small children. The text uses a very strong word for Jesus' rebuke of his disciples. While these parents were bringing their infants to Jesus to be touched by him, blessed by him, prayed over by him, the disciples became upset. Stop it now. They wanted to end this parade of parents bringing their little ones to Jesus. In no uncertain terms, the disciples rebuked these parents and told them, no more. Not only did they tell them to quit doing what they were doing, but they censured them for doing it. They rebuked them. You could almost hear the disciples. Now, what do you think you're doing here? What are you trying to prove? Go away. Jesus is far too busy right now to be bothered by you and your children. Don't you see? He's giving important instruction. Instruction concerning the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Foundational instruction concerning marriage and divorce. Perhaps another day. Come back tomorrow. Come back maybe next week. But for now, go home. Shoo. Don't interrupt the Lord anymore. And we can understand the disciples' reaction. For one thing, it was true that the Lord's schedule at this time was crowded. The incident recorded in our text took place towards the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's staring at the cross, and the Lord has much work to do before he offers himself up on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. That certainly entered in here to the disciples' reaction. Besides, the disciples reflected their genuine concern for the Savior. They were concerned that Jesus was taking on too much, that he was becoming overburdened. They were doing what they could to protect the Savior. And the disciples thought that Jesus had more important things to do than to deal with these parents and their children. Wasn't he discussing vital truths of the kingdom of heaven? Surely those things come before the children. The parents could wait a while until a more opportune time presented itself. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, the text informs us. And that says it all, much displeased. Jesus was upset with the disciples. He was angry with the disciples. The word that's used in the text indicates that. He was angry with a righteous anger. In that righteous anger, the Lord rebuked the disciples. He rebuked them. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, says Jesus. That word suffer means to permit, to allow. Permit these parents and their children to come to me. That's a command. It's an imperative in the text. Suffer them. Don't forbid them. Don't stand between these little children and me. Don't be a barrier to the little children coming to me, their Lord and Savior. Rather than to discourage these parents, to shoo them away, be instrumental in allowing, suffering the parents to bring their little ones to me. That calling which Jesus gave to his disciples long ago is the calling that comes to us today. It's the calling that comes especially to believing parents, to believing parents who have presented their children for baptism. The calling that comes to believing parents, first of all, is that they bring their children to Jesus for baptism. That to begin with. It's true that there's nothing about baptism in our text, and yet baptism has everything to do with what's going on in the text for good reason. Our Reformed fathers were insightful enough to include reference to this incident when they were developing the truth of infant baptism and the solid biblical basis for the baptism of the infants of believers. That's how we, first of all, bring our children to Jesus. What happened this morning was not merely that these parents presented their little girl before the church in order to be received as a member of the church. What they did this morning and what they will continue to do in faithfulness to the vow that they have spoken is to bring their daughter to Jesus. The very first bringing of our children to Jesus is our presentation of them for baptism in the name of the God and Father of Jesus, in Jesus' own name, and in the name of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Woe to those parents who refuse to present their children for baptism, or who refuse to present them as children for baptism, supposing that baptism must wait for that time in their life when supposedly they accept Jesus Christ. They open up their hearts for Jesus Christ to come in, then to be baptized. No, that's a fundamental refusal to present the children, as little children, to Jesus so soon after they are born in order to receive the sacrament of the covenant. We bring our children to Jesus by following up their baptism in the church. It's not enough that we present the children for baptism. It's not enough that we, for some superstitious reason, want water sprinkled upon our children. And then so soon as that water is administered, proceed to neglect bringing them to church regularly, every Lord's Day, twice each Lord's Day. It's here, it's in the church, where the gospel of grace, the grace of God in Jesus Christ is preached, that we bring our children to Jesus. Not just to any church. That's not the calling. But to that church where Jesus is present. That church where the truth concerning Jesus is proclaimed. The gospel of God's grace in Jesus is faithfully expounded. In that church where the call is issued that we live in obedience to Jesus, keeping his commandments, doing his will, our part in the covenant of grace, as our reformed form for baptism speaks of it. We bring our children to Jesus by seeing to it that they regularly attend catechism. The summer break, good for everybody. But when the fall comes, parents and children must be ready for catechism. And the great good of faithful catechetical instruction in the history of our churches. A catechism program. I've been around the world. I've been in many different churches and denominations. There is no denomination of churches that has a catechism program like the Protestant Reformed churches. See to it that the children faithfully attend. See to it that they attend, knowing their lessons, knowing their memory work, having their written works filled out. Faithful catechetical instruction is a part of bringing our children to Jesus. So also is the Christian school. The great benefit of the Christian school over against the state public schools that are irreligious not only, but anti-Christian. The great good of our Christian schools is that in all the subjects that are taught, the children are brought to Jesus. Brought to Jesus by those who are themselves the teachers, faithful disciples of Jesus. In so many different ways, we are called to bring our children to Jesus by the power of our own example and by discipline, lovingly administered. These two things also are critical in our calling to bring our children to Jesus. It's worthy of notice that the parents in the text did not allow the disciples to impede them. The disciples attempted to stand in their way. These parents could have, in a huff, turned around and said, well, if that's the way his disciples feel, if that's the attitude of these men who are going to be the leaders in the church soon enough, if that's their attitude, enough of them. We're done with Jesus. They could have. They didn't. And they didn't because they knew how critically important it was that their children go to Jesus. They wouldn't allow themselves to be offended by the disciples, offended by some other member in the congregation, maybe even offended at the behavior and treatment at the hands of the members, or even at the hands of the pastor or of the elders. These parents were determined to bring their children to Jesus because they understood how critically important for the children that they be brought to Jesus. There is a danger that we are a stumbling block to bringing our children to Jesus. A real danger that we do in our own way what the disciples did here, that we attempt to prevent our children coming to Jesus. There are all kinds of ways. I have not the time to list all the ways, beginning with the violence of abortion, the violent laying hands on the unborn infant. A terrible, a bloody refusal to bring our children to Jesus. As is the violence of divorce, a real threat in our day, a threat in the church more and more of bringing our children to Jesus. They're always the casualties. 40 plus years of ministry, I've wept over the children who are always the victims, apart from the intervening grace of God, to parents who divorce. We must take the time for our children. That's another way in which, from a practical point of view, we prevent our children coming to Jesus. The disciples supposed that Jesus had no time for the children. He was far too busy for the children. How often is that not our excuse? I'm not just talking about spending time with your children. That too, just that, and the good, the benefit that comes from that. Parents doing things with their children. But I'm talking particularly about spiritual things. Too busy to help them with their homework. Too busy to help them learn their catechism. Too busy to give them the instruction that they need. Too busy for family devotions. Too busy for prayer together as a family. Is this, you look at your lives, parents. It's gone. Just like that. There we are. Two older people looking at each other across a table in our kitchen. When just yesterday there were 11 children around that table. It's gone. It's gone in a minute. And you never get it back. Give to your children. Don't live with the awful regret that you were far too busy to spend time with your children, too busy with your career, too busy with getting your business off the ground or expanding your business, too busy pursuing your own hobbies, your hunting, your fishing, your snowmobiling, or whatever else. Spend time. Quality time with your children. There's another way in which it's possible for us to prevent our children from coming to Jesus. And that's our not coming to Jesus ourselves. The parents in the text didn't simply drop their children off at the doorway into the home in which Jesus was giving this instruction and shoved them through the doorway. They brought them to Jesus. That belongs to the instruction of this passage. They don't just drop their children off at church or for vacation Bible school or whatever else and then leave to pursue their own interests. But by the example of your own lives, bring the children to Jesus. This is where they belong, Sunday morning and Sunday evening with us. From their earliest years, teach them to sit in church. Listen. Look at all the children that are in church this morning, and not a one of them distracting me, anyway, that can happen. Then take them out. And when they come back in, let me see a tear running down their cheek. But they belong here. They belong with us in our public worship of God. Bring them here for the corporate worship of the congregation. Teach them from their earliest days to sit still and to listen in church. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Why? The reason? The Lord himself gives the reason in the text. For of such is the kingdom of God. We bring our children to Jesus not in the hope that one day they will become citizens of the kingdom, that they will make a decision for Christ and so enter the kingdom. Not that. Of such is the kingdom of God, Jesus says. The children are not in the kingdom simply because they are little children, as though all little children are born sinless and innocent. Not that. The baptism form points that out very clearly. In the opening paragraph, it says that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. Referring to the infants of believers a little later, the form speaks of them as being without their knowledge, partakers of the guilt and condemnation of Adam. Our children are not in the kingdom by virtue of their own innocence as little children. Not at all. But they are in the kingdom, and in the kingdom as little children because of the covenant of God. The children of believers, they're the children with whom Jesus is interacting in the text. This does not imply, nor do we teach, that all our children, every single one of them, head for head, is a living member of the covenant of God. Not that. We understand. We understand by our own bitter experience that God is not pleased to gather all our children unto himself. Nevertheless, out of our children, from among our children, the children of the church, God is pleased to gather his covenant children. So we administer the sign of the covenant, which is baptism, which is also a sign of their entrance into the kingdom of God. And yet there's more. Not only does the kingdom of heaven belong to our children, but the truth of the matter is that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Verse 15. Verily, Jesus says, truly, assuredly, he snaps his fingers, as it were, and says, pay attention. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. The sure proof that our little children are included in the kingdom and covenant of God is that we ourselves must receive the kingdom of God as little children. The kingdom of God belongs to children. Only to children. There's one father in this kingdom and one elder brother, and we're all the children of this father. That's the proof for infant baptism. Only children belong in the kingdom. The viewpoint of the text is that as little children are utterly helpless, totally dependent, can do nothing, absolutely nothing for themselves. They die shortly after birth if they had to care for themselves as helpless, dependent little children. We, as children of God, belong to his covenant. There's a parable there. a parable that we can all see in the little baby that was presented for baptism this morning, the little babies that were born this week. We're all utterly helpless, dependent infants. This couldn't be a parable to us if it were not true that of such is the kingdom of heaven. The fruit, the blessed fruit of these parents bringing their little ones to Jesus is that he blessed them. That's the text. That's the fruit still today. The fruit was that Jesus took these infants up in his own arms. How touching. That warm reception of love for the children of believers. He touched them because he loved them. Then he laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. That wasn't a meaningless gesture. That wasn't the expression of an empty hope. But it was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, effectively blessing, with the blessing of salvation, these little children. That blessing was effective. He blessed them, and they were blessed. The fruit of our bringing our children to Jesus is the same. They are the object of God's blessing, the blessing of the covenant, their incorporation into the covenant, the blessing of salvation in its conscious enjoyment, the blessing of eternal life. They enjoy that blessing as little children already, but it's only in the way, never apart from, it's only in the way of the parents bringing their children to Jesus. That's the way, the God-ordained way. So may God give us the grace as believing parents in this place, as parents who have presented their daughter for baptism this morning, to bring our children to Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word and the truth of thy word unto our hearts. Our hearts are filled to bursting on account of thy goodness and grace shown to us, unworthy sinners in ourselves. O God, work thy saving work in the hearts and lives of our children, so that we see them grow up in thy kingdom. We see them living as faithful.